The reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, starting at verse 24. This may be found on page 1029 of the Pew Bible. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alan. We've reached the penultimate week in our series of listening in on real conversations by real people who met with Jesus. John in his Gospel was really helpful because he recorded so many conversations and he provided a lot of detail and background that helped us to understand what was going on and to learn something about the individuals involved. And you may remember, but I can't bank on you remembering, but you may have remembered that some time ago we asked the question, what would you have said? What would you have asked Jesus had you happened to bump into him in Galilee or Jerusalem a couple of thousand years ago if you had been alive? Now, I don't know if you have a nickname. I was very tempted to open it up and ask people to tell me their nicknames, but I decided I would get into so much trouble that it was probably best not to. We heard about Jeffrey Kennedy, the Woodbine Willie, so his name, and he'll always be known as Woodbine Willie all these years later. My mother's name was Helen. Very few people knew that, because all her life she was known as Dolly. And of course I wanted to know why this was. And she was the first child in the family. And when my grandfather saw her for the first time, he exclaimed, "Oh, she just looks like a little Dolly." And Dolly stuck as her name. And when I was at secondary school, I was universally known as Smiler. That was my name. And I have to tell you, it was not a term of endearment. Thankfully, my nickname faded over the years, but some people are doomed to be labelled by their nickname forever, whenever they're remembered. Ethelred will always be Unready. Alexander will always be Great. Vlad will always be the Impaler. And to bring it up to date, Victoria Louise Lott will forever be known as Pixie Lott. And if you don't understand that, don't worry about it. And the disciple Thomas, well, he is always going to be the doubter. But I would like to argue this morning that it isn't entirely fair that he's known as Thomas the Doubter, or Doubting Thomas. On the evening of that first Easter Sunday, the resurrected Jesus appeared to the disciples in that locked upper room. And they were obviously overjoyed. But the thing is that Thomas isn't there. He may have gone to ground. He may have been up to something else. He may have been held up somewhere. But whatever the reason, he just wasn't there. The fact that he wasn't there is really important. No one was expecting a resurrection. John's Gospel tells us that Mary and Peter and John, when they faced the empty tomb, They assumed that they had been victims of grave robbers. And it was only when they met Jesus later that they truly believed. So why is Thomas the one who's known as the doubter? He's the victim. He's the victim of 2,000 years of belief in the resurrection. To us, you might like to use a modern expression. Thomas was on the first wave of the cleanup crew. He was the first one there. He didn't know what was happening. He was in raw at the beginning. So I think we can forgive him a burst of initial skepticism. Don't you? Okay. Still out there? Yeah. Just checking. Thomas, remember, was a commercial fisherman. He grew up around the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus came to Capernaum, he calls Thomas and he follows. And for 3 years, Thomas follows. But Thomas was a pessimist. Some people rejoice to see a glass half full. Now, it's quite hard at the beginning of a service to drink half a glass of water, just to illustrate this point. People like to see it half full, but Thomas was definitely a glass half empty kind of guy, wasn't he? No doubt he was full of courage, but he also possessed a streak of fatalism. Perhaps you'll remember a couple of weeks ago, we had Jesus and his disciples lying low away from Jerusalem after they threatened to stone Jesus to death. And then they hear that their friend Lazarus is dying in a village just outside Jerusalem. Jesus wants to go to him, and the disciples are not having any of it. They don't think they should go back into that lion's den. But which one of the 12 was it that thinks they should take the risk and follow Jesus? It's Thomas. Let us go, that we may die with him. He's doer, he's fatalistic perhaps, and he's certainly not the cheeriest person at expressing his loyalty, but loyalty it is. He thinks he's going to die, but he's willing still to follow Jesus. It's an act of downbeat bravery. And given what happened to Lazarus, it's interesting that Thomas, the guy noted throughout history as doubting the resurrection, he turns out to be the catalyst for the disciples going with Jesus and ending up witnessing a very different resurrection. But before all that happened, we have a very different situation. Very soon, Thomas's world falls apart. He sees his master arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he flees for his life. On Good Friday, he watches from a distance as his friend is spiked to a cross on the Roman killing fields of Golgotha. And as Jesus' life drains away, so does Thomas's hope. On Saturday, he's in shock. On Sunday, he's so disillusioned, he doesn't gather with his fellow disciples for an evening meal. Thomas is dazed, hurt, bitter, lashing out. And then on Monday morning, the disciples go looking for Thomas to tell him what has happened in his absence. It's not hard to imagine the scene. Thomas, we were in that upper room where we'd been meeting. We'd locked the doors for protection, yet all of a sudden Jesus appears. Peace, shalom, he says. Then he shows us his hands. There are jagged holes where the nails had been. He pulls back his clothes and shows us the spear penetration into his side. But he isn't weak. He's not sick or dying. He's alive, raised from the dead. I don't believe it, barks Thomas. I don't believe a word of it. You're seeing what you want to see. Jesus is dead. I saw him die, and part of me died with him. He's dead. The sooner you accept that fact, the better off you'll all be. Give it up. His friend Peter pleads with him, Thomas, I saw him myself. I tell you, he was as real as you are. Thomas is cold. with an edge in his voice that cuts like ice, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He's not receptive to their good news. He's dark and blunt, and possibly not that different from his friends in reality. But he was doomed to be the last, the eternal, demanding skeptic. But it seems that Thomas's anger must have cooled, and by the next Sunday evening, he's eating with his fellow disciples in that same locked room. Suddenly, Jesus stands among them, once again, speaking, "Shalom, peace be with you." Can you imagine the scene? All the blood drains from Thomas's face. He turns to see Jesus, standing there in front of him, and Jesus speaks plainly, without any hint of rancor or sarcasm. He says, "Put your finger here. See my hands." As Jesus holds out his scarred hands for Thomas to examine, Thomas recoils. Not out of fear, not really, but out of a mixture of amazement and revulsion. And Jesus begins to open up his outer garment, his cloak, and he says, "Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting. Believe." Thomas is weeping now. And then he begins to sob out loud. Jesus reaches out. And he puts a hand on his shoulder. And Thomas slips to his knees and he says in awe, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas, doubting Thomas, is the first disciple to put into words the truth that Jesus is both Lord and God. It's doubting Thomas who utters the greatest confession of faith recorded anywhere in the Bible. And Jesus replies, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I've been reading an interesting article by a modern day atheist about the story of Thomas, how Thomas wanted hard evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And this atheist admired Thomas. In fact, he would have seen him as one of the original atheists, seeking proof before being willing to accept that Jesus was the Son of God, or that even if there was a God at all. And the writer was clearly enjoying the narrative from the Bible. And it was one of the few stories that he thought in the Bible was authentic, genuine, was true. Here's a real man. But then he wrote at the end of the article that Jesus went and spoiled it all by saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe." In John 3:19-21, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." And in another conversation that we considered a few weeks ago with a blind man, probably Bartimaeus, in John 9, he said, it reads, "The man said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshipped Jesus. And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind.'" People don't believe in Jesus because they don't want to acknowledge him as their Lord. The problem is not with the evidence for Jesus, but with the rebellion of people's hearts. But what happened to Thomas? Doubting Thomas, does he stay a doubter? When he sees the risen Jesus, all that Jesus taught over the years clicked into place for Thomas. And to his death, he became an outspoken advocate for his Lord. Church tradition tells us that he preached in ancient Babylon, near Tigris and Euphrates rivers, where Iraq is, in Iraq today. He traveled to Persia, present-day Iran, and continued to win disciples to the Christian faith. Then he sailed south to Malabar on the west coast of India in 52 AD. There he preaches and establishes churches and wins to Christ high-caste Brahmins as well as many others. And when the Portuguese landed in India in the early 1600s, they find a group of Christians there, the Mar Thoma Church, established through Thomas's preaching 1,500 years earlier. And finally, Thomas travels up the east coast of India, preaching relentlessly, and he is killed near Mylapore in about 72 AD, near present-day Madras. And tradition says that he was thrown into a pit and then pierced through with a spear thrown by a Brahmin. The very man who had so fervently proclaimed his unbelief went on to carry the Christian message of love and forgiveness to the very ends of the earth in his own generation. And as you'll see as you look into this in more detail in the home groups, the resurrection has other implications. Jesus speaks peace to his disciples. We prayed earlier for peace on this Remembrance Sunday. We ask God that he would give us the courage to wear shoes of peace, that his gospel would be proclaimed as we tread the path that's been set before us. Jesus is the risen Lord who conquers fear and our sin. Jesus gives us a mission. And as we see in verse 20, if people accept our message, then their sins are forgiven. If they reject our message, the message that we've been given, then their sins are not forgiven. Thomas took up his message with energy, with drive, with tenacity. And many came to faith. And the word of life spread across the world through his undying faith. Thomas would speak to doubters today, I've no doubt. He would speak to those of us who have seen our hopes and dreams destroyed because his hopes and dreams were destroyed. Doubting Thomas would tell us his story of how Jesus' life had intercepted with his own. He would tell us of his fears and his doubts. And then with a radiant, joyful face, St. Thomas, apostle to India, would recount his joy at seeing and knowing the risen Jesus himself. My Lord and my God, he would say, my Lord, my God. He was really no more a doubter than any of the others. He just wasn't in the right place at the right time. Jesus tells him to stop doubting and to believe. But then it's very easy to label people. One act, one trait, one mistake can become our label forever. And our reputation can boil down to one word. And it's a terrible thing. But I'm sure that Jesus didn't write off Thomas as an eternal doubter after this. I don't think God does that to us either. Jesus' resurrection, after all, is a time of new starts. For Thomas, it was, and it is for us. Jesus may not be visible on earth anymore, but he is present through the words of his disciples. That's us. through his Spirit who lives within us. And he says to us today, stop doubting and believe. He invites us to find life in his name. Will you respond? The only thing you need to remember from the whole service this morning is that your response must be, my Lord and my God. Amen. Father, we remember those who have doubted, those who have deep concerns about their ability to believe, and how you reach out and you have compassion and you're there ready to offer a new beginning, a new opportunity as our Lord and as our God. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.